If you take your Bibles, please, let's turn to not a hymn book here. 1 John. Don't shout out what page it's on because we have different Bibles. I get that all the time. 1 John chapter 1, and I want to read to chapter 2, verse 6. 1 John chapter 1, and we'll end at chapter 2, verse 6. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sin, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that says, I know him, and keeps not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keeps his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that says he abides in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he, referring to Christ, walked. May God bless the word to us this morning as we open this up. May he open us up to it. And I say the First John book is a book you read, and then in time it reads you. We study it, and then it has to study us. In the big picture, we're looking for marks of true Christianity. Right now is a time of going through the chapters, through the verses, following a basic outline. The basic outline, I admit, came from Warren Wiersbe. I've been filling in the details as I feel led of the Lord. But we, last week, looked as introductory material that the word of life was manifested and revealed. There's something in this world that would never be in this world if the Son of God had not come, if God had not become a man, if the word had not become flesh and dwelt among us, we would never know what it is to really know the true God. And so John loves to start with that phrase, in the beginning, something we'll deal with more later. Several very important times, several books of the Bible start with more or less the phrase in the beginning. But this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is not the beginning of the creation of the world. This is the beginning of what's going to be understood as a new creation. It starts with people, individuals, becoming new creatures, new creations in Christ. It will eventually lead to a new world that will be given to us. A new Jerusalem coming out of heaven from God. And I can't get there right now, but we anticipate these wonderful things. But it starts with the revelation, the manifestation of who God is, and this is life. It is not just facts. It's not just academics. We're talking about a reality in which we get to experience it, which is the next point that I've given us here, eternal life was received and experienced. I know there's a Bible out there called the Experiencing God Bible. I haven't actually used it. I can't comment on it, but I like the idea Because the Bible is not just for information, it is for transformation. That's worth repeating. The Bible is not just for information, it is for
transformation.
Okay, I need to make sure that the Word of God is transforming me to the image of His Son, conforming me to the will of God, and also that I am getting very happy about it, that your joy may be full. And so we have looked at this matter, and probably no verse says it more, or else I say this verse no more than anybody else, or more than everybody else. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. What a theme. This isn't just something to know. We're not staring through the candy shop window like a poor little kid with his nose pressed up against the glass. We have been invited in. And probably one of the first words we have to define here, and definitions are really important in this portion of Scripture. The first one I like to define, fellowship. It also is translated communion. That's right, the communion when we take the Lord's table. It means to share in common. And I like to give us the thought of partnership as opposed to merely having a nice time with somebody. I mentioned this last week, but churches will have fellowship halls, and we think of coffee, donuts, dinner, entertainment, and we call that fellowship. And of course, when we know the Lord, we can have wonderful experiences with the Lord. And when we talk back and forth and we're fed by Him and we are given pleasures that will show me the path of life. And Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. But folks, having the good times with the Lord is not enough to describe what this word is and what John is offering us. You see, partnership tells me that we have a working relationship. You may work for someone and you're an employee and they're the employer and you may have good moments together, but you know, when push comes to shove, they own the business, you don't. They take the problems home, you don't. They share the profits, and in most cases, you don't. And they don't share all their information with you. They don't confide in you how things are going. You can only go so far being buddy-buddy with the owner of a business. But when you're partners, it's totally different. You're vested together. You're going to share the profits or the losses. You're going to share the burdens. And it's an all-round 24/7 feeling to be a partner with someone. Do you realize the Father and the Son have invited you to be partners with Jesus Christ in His kingdom? That's a working relationship. And it's far stronger an idea than just simply having good times enjoying the Lord. We want Him to enjoy us too. And in this partnership, we are so vested in that kingdom of Christ, in that new heaven, that new earth, that we are dedicated, we've laid our lives down for it. We're not just going to pick up a paycheck at the end of the week after we've punched our card enough times. Everything about this, we share with Him the love, the joy, the hopes, the goals. And John says, we developed a partnership with the Lord Jesus Christ, and now you can have that partnership with us and with the Father and with the Son. That is an experience more than just academic knowledge. This is far from the people who are saying, well, what do I have to do so I know I'm not going to hell? Well, how much do I have to do so I can know I'm going to heaven and I'm not going to go to hell? And we know people that will miss heaven by 18 inches because they had a bunch of stuff up here in their heads, but it was not down in their hearts. Okay, so those verse 3 and 4. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship, our partnership is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Okay, we're not trying to make you miserable. We're not trying to weigh you down with heavy burdens. Though, you know, Jesus says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light, because I'm the one that does this, but you're going to be hooked up with me. And where I go, you go. And where you go, I'm going too. And if I don't like where you're going, guess what? I can yank you where I want you to get back in line. And so Yes, there's a responsibility. But I'm not calling you to something grievous. Something yet to be said by John in that fifth chapter is his commandments are not grievous or burdensome. But it says that your joy may be full. You're going to take pleasure in this. Jesus endured the sufferings of the cross for the joy that was set before him. Not just the obligation, the duty, it was the joy. And when Jesus approached the cross, he took that evening and washed the saints' feet, taught them how to love and serve one another. And it says he loved them unto the end. And so joy set before him, love unto the end. This is what we're supposed to get out of our Christian experience. And then when we come to the matter of sharing the gospel, again, oh no, I got a handful of tracks. I got my breath mints. I got an outline. Now I got to go around and see if I can buttonhole some people and get them to say a prayer and become a Christian. Boy, that you know, good luck with that. That's going to be real winsome. You don't want to be a Christian, do you? No, I don't. I thought so. No, when we share the gospel, we're sharing joy. So we can't have faces that look like mooses. We can't look like we've just been using lemons for communion. Now, we need to get this joy, experience this joy, and then it will get shared. If you don't celebrate the Christian life, you can't live it, and you sure can't share it. So fullness of joy from the Word of God, from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you were here last week, you said, "Preacher, you already preached that, didn't you?" Yeah. But I got a whole bunch of new people here, and I like to repeat. It's kind of like backing up, you know, and let's go over some of this again. Now we plunge into the subject that we can have true fellowship because God is light. God is light. You don't see it here, but as the outline continues, we're going to also have true sonship because God is love. But that's yet to come. Right now, God is light. And he starts by saying right there in verse 5, that this is the message. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. This isn't a matter of just getting by. You know, in a pinch, you drop something in the dark. You can pull out your cell phone these days and make a little bright light shine, you know, and you can, you know, get a little insight. Oh, I found what I was looking for. You quick turn that off so it doesn't wear the battery out. And, you know, that isn't walking in the light. We don't mean just walking with a little light. It's an environment of life, an environment of light. And, you know, James tells us there's no variable or shadow of turning. There's no gray sides to God, no dark sides to God. Forget yin and yang. That's that good and evil have to go together and all this. And there's a little bit of evil and all good and a little bit of good and all evil. I don't really want to teach all that right now, but yin and yang is really a philosophy that many people adopt, and even people who are Christians thinking, well, we just got to live with bad things and we got to accept that we're not perfect. And eventually they get to the part where they don't think God's perfect either. There's people making excuses why bad things happen. They'll say, well, don't blame God. He can't handle everything. There's actually people teaching that. And I don't mean somewhere far away. I mean, there are people in our country, there are people that call themselves Baptists or fundamental, evangelical, whatever they call themselves. But there's people that they're making excuses for God, and God says, I don't need your excuses. God is light. There's no darkness. And I realize that a lot of things in God's Word are a bit mysterious to us, but I love what one of the old hymn writers said about downward bends our wandering eye at mysteries so bright. Not dark, but bright. Yet some of it's beyond us. And I don't know about you, but I enjoy a good mystery. I enjoy God being bigger than me. I enjoy the fact God's bigger than my head, because if he weren't bigger than me, he wouldn't be big enough for my problems. And so where there's places I don't fully understand God yet, I'm comfortable with that. I got more to look forward to. He's going to bring it all together. And he's doing it a bit at a time in our lives. But we need to build on the premise that God is light. There is no darkness in him. Or else we're going to have a gospel that tries to somehow accommodate all the faults we have or everybody else has. And we're going to compromise this and compromise that. We mustn't lower our aim. I understand. And we're going to make it very clear. There's no sinless perfection in this life. But we're not to aim for less than God himself. And so God has provided an environment of light for us. And Jesus will tell us in John 3, the condemnation that's in this world is that light has come to this world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. They resist it. It hurts them. It bothers them. It offends them. And they resist it. But he that does truth, not just believes in it, but does truth, he's willing to come to the light because he can thereby manifest that his works have been wrought by God. You know, every now and then people say nice things to me. And if they say I look good, I'll say, well, that's because my wife makes me look good. She tells me what to wear. She makes sure I don't have a colic on my head or whatever else. She makes sure my tie isn't twirling around. So I'll say, oh, God makes me look good. Sometimes people say in my ministry I did something really good, and I'll just tell them, God makes me look good. If I just stay with him, I'll look better than if I'm doing this on my own. So I know who to give the credit to, but here we are. Here we are coming to the light because, and I say this truly, and some of you know I'm telling you the truth here, if I have done something wrong or said something incorrect, you can come to me about it. And you know what? If I'm wrong, I'll admit it. If I don't know something, a question you ask, I'll say I don't know. I'll try to find out. I've never tried to put on this impression of infallibility or something. I don't need the man version of greatness. I've often said Northland Bible Church is filled with ordinary people who have an extraordinary God. And that's all we need. And so I don't have to put on airs. I can come to this light, walk in this light, and if something good happens, it's manifest in the scriptures. This was done by God. We're going to give him the glory. Okay, so Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. And he that believes in me will not walk in darkness. And I know I'm repeating myself to some of you who dare come every week. But Jesus is not a stationary light like we have one, you know, bolted to a pole out there in the parking lot where we all gather together in this circle and say, oh, look at us. We all know the truth. And boy, don't we just, we're looking good. You know, look at all the stuff we don't do. And we're not like them over there. Now, Jesus is not like a stationary light. He's a moving light. Because if you're going to believe in him, you're going to be walking with him. The light's moving on and the light's taking you forward. And so light is not for sitting around. Light is for walking. And that comes over and over again. And we have lovely references that will expound on the timeliness of walking in this light. John 3, John 8, John 11, John 12, Ephesians 5. We're children of light. We need to walk as children of light. Okay, but this doesn't mean that we always walk according to that light. And most of the time I get people acknowledging that in broad daylight you can trip over something. But the difference is when you're in the dark, you don't know what you tripped over, so you're liable to do it again and again and again and again. But if you trip in the daylight, you can say, oh, I didn't see that, or oh, I missed that step. And you don't have to keep doing it again and again. Oh, you might a couple times, but eventually we get trained. Anybody remember the Dick Van Dyke Show? He'd walk in the door. Yeah, you're showing your age, but he'd walk in the door, trip over the couch, or the little stool thing, that little stool. One time, I don't know why they did this, but one time he scooted his legs like the dancer he was, and he scooted his legs around and didn't fall. And we were all shocked. We were expecting it. Well, you know, there's things we may not be paying attention, and we stumble. But we'll go back and say, that's what I stumbled over, and eventually I'm going to get this right, because we're going to do what 1 John 1 says to do. Okay, verse 7 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Okay, that's a very important premise for us to build on. We do not always walk according to that light, but we see where we stumble and receive correction, forgiveness, and cleansing. Okay, let's keep reading here in verse 7. We've got the blood of Christ to cover us when we fail. The partnership means that our partner, the Heavenly Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, are going to work with us where we fail. They don't want us to be dead weight. They're going to work with us. So in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth isn't in us. If we'd say, nah, God, that wasn't that bad, or I don't think I need to really confess this, it's not that bad, we're denying truth. We're denying truth. We're not telling the truth. It's so important. It's said two times. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. That's pretty serious, folks. And people aren't going to be partners if they're not honest with each other. And so honesty is required here, which brings us to verse 9, the word confess. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So here, we're going to have things brought to our attention. We're going to be corrected. We're going to be instructed. And we're going to respond by confession. Confession doesn't mean walking up to someone who's standing in a little box. Confession, yes, if we've sinned against someone, we can confess that to them and ask their forgiveness. But this is about us and God, not about us and anybody else. And confess means to speak the same thing. And I like to paraphrase it, to agree with God. I need to take sides with God against my sin. Not giving excuses. Not doing a bunch of what ifs. Or it's their fault. No blame shifting. I simply agree with God. He says, son, you crossed the line with me here. And I go, Father, you're right. And I get back over with him and I accuse myself with him against my sin. And if you'll do that, God says, well, I'm going to forgive it. The blood of Christ is sufficient for it. And we're going to clean you up so that this doesn't have to keep happening on and on and on. One thing's for sure, and the messages will unfold here about repeated sin, is that we will learn never to tolerate the disobedience that's in our life, in our mind, and in our heart. We will learn to get honest with him and agree with him. And eventually, you'll get sick of having to confess that all the time and really want him to do something about it. And by, something will happen. You know, I think of some of the things where the people in Israel had to go outside the camp for the whole day. I think eventually God would say, you know, I'm getting tired of this. I want to be home. I want to be with family. I'm going to quit doing that. So it is. God will make it inconvenient for us, but it's absolutely necessary to always be honest with God. If you're honest with God, you'll be honest with yourself. And then you can think about being honest with people. Maybe that sounds backwards to what you're thinking, but honesty with God, honesty with yourself, then you can really be honest with people. So to agree, to speak the same thing, that's another important word. Fellowship means partnership. Confession means to speak the same thing or to agree with God. So it is the blood of Christ, not our efforts to be perfect. That's the blood of Christ is always our plea before God. I don't tell God, well, I was too tired, or it was somebody else tempted me, or the devil made me do it. No, it's always the blood of Christ. You come to him because the blood has already been offered on your behalf. So don't try to mince around with other excuses. Now, in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, my little children, and get used to it, John talks with terms of endearment. He's an affectionate person. He's an impassioned person. I relate to this man. And it's not condescending, like he's patting you on the head, little children. But he's talking like a father with that endearment. When you love your children, it really does hurt when you correct them. It really does bother you if they do something wrong. And he's talking with endearment here. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. That's the goal. Not to sin. Not to allow it. Not to tolerate it. But again, chapter 1, verse 8, chapter 1, verse 10, don't think that sinless perfection is going to happen. But don't aim for less either. So he goes on to say, if any man sin, he might as well say when any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Advocate, interesting word. It's the same word that was used to describe the Holy Spirit in John's gospel, the comforter. Some translations simply say the helper. It's the same word. And that's why Jesus could say, I will not leave you comfortless or like orphans. I will come to you in reference to I'm going to ask the Father. He's going to send his Spirit. Well, his Spirit and me, Jesus, end up being the same thing. That's how Trinity teaching works, folks. It's a little confusing, but if you just take it the way it says it, Christ himself, it's the Spirit of Christ within us. An advocate means to stand alongside. And it's a reference to someone who would behave as an attorney or a lawyer, legal counsel. They stand in a courtroom alongside a person and represent them. And here is Jesus Christ, who always stays by us, represents us. The Father has always to require perfection. Every time he sees sin, he has to require. He can't change his mind about sin. But thank God, he's made a way for us to have the guilt of that sin turned away. The wrath is turned away. It's going to bring us to the other word we have to define, propitiation. Propitiation means the way to obtain mercy. Propitiation means the way that wrath is turned away. Propitiation, the way to satisfy God's just demands and his indignation against the sin. So there's the Father, ever as the judge, saying, this is wrong, that's sin. And Jesus Christ, who's called the righteous, our advocate, our attorney, our wonderful counselor, pleads. I shed my blood for him. I am working with him. Do you remember that lovely little story? It's a little parable about a man that runs a garden, a vineyard, an orchard. And the man that owns it comes to look at things. And he sees this tree that's not doing well, not bearing any fruit. And the owner says, why is this tree taking up space? Rip it out. Let's get something fruitful going here. And the gardener says, allow me some time. I want a year to dig and dung it. That's my King James favorite too. But I want to fertilize it. I want to cultivate it. And in time, if it bears fruit, very good. And if not, we'll deal with that. That's another matter. But here is the one like the gardener telling the owner, I can make this happen. I will work with him. And so Jesus Christ the righteous advocates for us to the Father. Yes, that's sin. Yes, I paid for it. Yes, I'm living in his heart. And we're going to work on this. And I'm going to get him out of this bad orbit, this bad routine, this bad thing. And the Father says, I trust you. And he's satisfied. And the wrath that could have been poured out on that sin is turned away. Propitiation. Mercy is obtained. Wrath is turned away. God is satisfied. And I'm interested. You know, I've watched translations try to come up with another word. Some don't. They just keep using it because it's so unique. Sometimes they just put the word satisfaction down. And I get it, but I have to study just as hard to explain what's really meant here. It goes back to where the priest would go into the Holy of Holies with that blood. And only he could go back there. And he must go with that blood. And when he brings the blood to the mercy seat, that's propitiation taking place. God's not going to visit and punish the sins of Israel because blood has propitiated it. Turned away the wrath, brought satisfaction, obtained mercy. Except in the case of the Old Testament offering, had to be done again and again and again. And we are told firmly in Scripture that by one offering, he has obtained eternal salvation for us. He is perfecting us by one offering, once and for all. And that's good news. Jesus one time has rendered himself as that sacrifice, but now he ever lives to make intercession for the saints. All these scriptures are in there. I'm just rolling, folks. I'm just rolling with it. They're there. I hope you'll look up and study this more. But the idea of sinless perfection is a lie. And now we come to the question of honest warfare against sin. I've seen people flirt with conviction of sin, saying, wow, that was a powerful message, and I'm really under conviction. You know, it's like, that's my goal. Just to look a little miserable when I hear a convicting sermon. That's not the goal. The goal is to get past miserable. You know, we've talked about the grace of giving, and years ago there used to be a commercial and a little boy would come out on crutches and some organization, they'd say, give till it hurts. And you know, That's not good enough. You got to get past that and give till it feels good again. If the Lord loves the cheerful giver, and which means hilarious. It means we're getting in on things and it should make us happy. We're not talking about the grace of giving today. We're talking about the grace of Christian warfare. To actually think like God and speak in agreement with God about sin and do honest warfare against it. I'm not just trying to stick a phone book in my bottom under my pants to keep from getting a spanking. I really don't like that sin. And if I tolerate it, if I allow it, then it's turning off the communications I need with God. Unconfessed sin is a terrible thing because sin is a terrible thing. And until we feel with God the seriousness of sin, until we see the Son of God bleeding, pierced, agonizing, crying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? If we're not getting that right, then we're going to be nonchalant. Oh, I sinned again. I'll just confess it again. And if I sin again, I'll confess again. And you know, and it's just sort of like a bad dance. Honest warfare against sin on our part is matched by God with continual grace to forgive and pardon us for Christ's sake. And what if we're not having an honest warfare with sin? Does that mean automatically you're not a Christian? I got good news for you. And I need to quote this by reading from Philippians 3. I don't think I'll do it justice if I try by memory. I want to get this right. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12, Philippians 3:12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, I pursue, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Now, that's that little riddle-sounding verse. Apprehend means to seize and take control. If police apprehend you, they got control. They got handcuffs. They put you in a car that doesn't have door handles on the inside, and they take you where they want, and you don't get to go where you want. So I was apprehended by Christ when I was saved. Jesus said to the Holy Spirit, arrest that man. And I was arrested. And I was taken over and inhabited by God himself. And it was for a reason. Because, you know, if the police apprehend somebody, if they plan to keep them, they have to press charges. What are the charges, officer? Well, when I find that I've been apprehended by Christ, I have to say, what was the purpose, Lord? Why did you apprehend me? Because I want to apprehend that. I want to seize the goal you have for me and make it mine and live it out. So I'm going to follow after. I'm going to press on. Verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Yeah, I don't claim to have it all figured out, but I'm on it. I'm on it. And I'm not going to win today's ball game with yesterday's home run. So I forget not just bad stuff I've done. I've confessed that, sure. I also forget the good stuff I've done because I'm not ready to get patted on the back yet. I'm still pressing for the real prize of the calling of God, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I want to see just what it means for him to make me conform to the image of his son. You know, almost everybody in this room can probably quote Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And a lot of people stop there, but don't stop there. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Okay, I want to know what this purpose means. Purpose is sending me forward, saying I'm not there yet. There's still more to this purpose. I want to find out what it is. Well, if you read Romans 8:29, it tells you that whom God foreknew, he called, and whom he called, he justified, whom he justified, he glorified. But before that, it says that we might be conformed to the image of his son. That's the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, that we become like Jesus himself. I want to say I don't know about you, but I'm not there yet, but I do know about you. And all I have to do is know what the scriptures say. None of us are there yet. And some of you may be farther along than me. That remains to be seen. But the goal is we're not competing with each other. We're competing with the world, the flesh, and the devil. So I press for this. I push on. I pursue it. I was arrested to become the property of Jesus Christ. He bought me with a price. And what's the purpose for this? Well, it's that you do this. Be like the Son of God. And that's what I want to apprehend now. And now for the part that I'm really going to call the good part. Verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect or complete, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. I love God for saying that. Because sometimes we're not given the honest fight. Sometimes we're lazy, slack, presumptuous. And we need God to deliver us from presumptuous sins, don't we? So the promise is, if your head's in the wrong place, I'm going to get your attention. Whom the Lord loves, he corrects, he chastens. Sometimes he scourges to get his will working in our lives, not only out of duty, but out of joy and love. We need to get the pleasure. We need to not just serve till it hurts. We need to serve till it feels really good. Then you're going to know a joy that the world doesn't give, can't give, and it also can't take away, even though it tries so hard to take away your joy. I am humbled. Every now and then I get a message from a person who's been imprisoned in some Muslim country. Sometimes it's a pastor. Once it was a mother with children. Her charge was simply giving water to a Muslim man out of compassion. But because she was not a Muslim, he was offended. They were going to kill her for that. But you know, I read about these imprisoned people. And you know, they're able to get a message out. Is don't worry about me. You shine the light where you are. This is... As Paul would say, this light suffering is nothing compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. And I'm praying for you. People who are being persecuted are praying for us in our affluent United States because we're too comfortable and we're being persecuted sometimes and we don't even know it because we're giving in, catering, kowtowing. Honest warfare with the world, the flesh, and the devil. If you be otherwise minded, God will reveal it to you. He may be talking to us today. That we've been walking on the skirt of the light. We've been sitting still thinking this light's really great, not realizing that the light's moving and we aren't. Well, there isn't a difference here, by the way, between Jews or Gentiles. John tells us in 1 John 2 that, verse 2, and he is the propitiation for our sins, but not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Okay. The important thing there, and I think John is pressing this point, is that he comes from a Jewish background. And we all have a heritage given to us because of Israel. God speaking to them through the prophets. God using them to produce the lineage in which the Messiah would come. We are benefactors of so much that their heritage has given us. But today, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. We're all one in Christ. And I think John wanted to make that clear here. These are the general epistles. Some call them the Hebrew epistles. Unless we think that maybe there's just something here for the Jewish mind and that they're special and therefore I don't have to get in on this. No. The propitiation of Jesus, and I think Jewish people needed to hear this, it's far beyond just people who are descendants of Abraham physically. It's for all of us. And that was a big issue to get over in the book of Acts, is when Jews realized that the Gentiles could become brothers and sisters in Christ, be part of the family of God and the kingdom of Christ, and they didn't have to get circumcised. They didn't have to do Jewish things. This is a very universal thing. It's a wonderful offer. It's a wonderful provision. And so there's no extra qualifications here. Only people who are born again can know that this is for them. All needs have been met. Satisfaction from God because of what Jesus has done. He's that wonderful propitiation worldwide. Now, like I said, the goal is to be like Christ. We need to look at verses 3 through 6 as we close up this thought today. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that says, I know him, and keeps not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keeps his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that says he abides in him, Christ, ought himself also to walk, even as Christ walked. I can't take the time to develop this a lot, but it's like this. You're not saved by faith plus works. You're saved by faith that works. Okay? Faith works. Faith walks. You know Hebrews 11:6? Does this sound right? But without faith, it's impossible for God to please us. Did I get that messed up? No. Oh, yes, I did. But no, it's rather, but without faith, it's impossible for us to please him. Pleasing him is what our faith teaches us. Our joy is in his pleasure. Our life is in serving him. We sang a song, but they that wait upon the Lord. You know, when I was first doing that with deaf people, and the sign I used for wait upon the Lord was to serve like a waiter. I liked that. And then I found out a little more what that word actually means. It's to be quiet, to be silent before him. In other words, I'm not offering him a bunch of ideas of what I'll do. I'm going to listen till he leads me. Jesus told the early disciples, after he rose from the dead, he's going to ascend to be with the Father. He says, but you tarry in Jerusalem. I got all this work for you to do, preaching the gospel to every creature, but go wait in Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high. That's waiting on the Lord. It will involve serving, but also involves listening, because you know how God wants to be worshipped? He wants to be worshipped his way, not our way. Worship is what pleases him, not what pleases me. And so we have good news that by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But we also are told immediately after that in Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. So call it sandals or call it boots, but when we got saved, we got some new shoes. The feet shop of the preparation of the gospel of peace. And to paraphrase an old song, these boots were made for walking. And we need to walk all over this world and walk all over the kingdom of darkness and proclaim the gospel of Christ and shine the light of Christ and love people into the kingdom. And in order to do that, we have to do what Hebrews 12 tells us, is take the weight and lay it aside, and the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience, with endurance, the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Consider him, lest you become weary and faint in your minds. We can have true fellowship because God is light. His Son is light. We are now children of light. Let us walk as children of light. Father, I offer this to you, as I've delivered it to these dear people and anyone else who ever hears this message. I pray you attend it with your blessing, with your confirmation, through the scriptures and by your spirit. Confirm, Lord, and help us to know where we're at with you. If there's someone here who does not know Christ as Lord and Savior, they're not in the light at all. And trying to act like you're walking in the light when you're in the darkness will get you a stubbed toe and a broken nose. We don't want people to get religious here. We want people to get in the light of Christ. Please open up hearts to that love and light of Christ. And we who have it, Lord, help us to have it with our eyes open and see where we need to follow you, see where we need to agree with you about things, and above all, to keep our eyes on Jesus, our advocate, and the propitiation for our sins. Thank you for letting him walk amongst men. And thank you, Lord, that we don't just imagine what would Jesus do. We can look at what Jesus did and learn from that. And he continually is speaking and leading his people to walk in paths of light. Please grant this, Father. For Jesus' sake, we ask it. Amen.